Well, good morning once again. It's an honor and a privilege to stand here again and preach to you this morning. Brother Wade finally made it safely down to his destination. He's pretty, man. You know, we got to pick fun on him, right? Got around late, stayed the night at a Love truck stop. I've stayed at a few truck stops, but I got to stay in a truck with air conditioning, and I had a sleeper on it when I was driving 18-wheeler, but I bet that's an experience I'll never forget. It's amazing how busy the world has gotten all of a sudden, right? You're sitting there thinking, I know it's kind of the end of vacation time, but there in wherever they was at in Mississippi, why is motels packed? Seems like everything's packed. Everything's getting expensive. Everything's just getting plumb busy, right? Well, I'm glad we're here this morning and we're not too busy to come here and rejoice and worship the Lord together. If you got your Bibles, please turn in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about one man's prayer. One man's prayer. It's been a busy past couple weeks for my family and I, and you know, with the wedding of Robert and Elena, and then we had the church. I was very busy as well with VBS. And what a wonderful time that was. It was a lot of great decorations, and thank you for those who worked in VBS. And I just pray God was glorified in everything. You know, we may never know how many lives we touched, but we made sure that they heard the gospel. And I just want to thank each and every one of you workers who done that, and thank you to the children's directors who put it together. A lot of work. I don't want to get into naming names because I always forget and leave someone out. I don't want to offend anybody. But what a joy that was. And then following off of that, we got to go to a preacher's conference this weekend and heard some very well-needed preaching about how we need to focus on preaching the Word and we're not to get big-headed, especially those of us who stand behind the pulpit. It was very humbling to hear the preaching that we heard, and some great men of God. And that's one of my fears, is that I'm not a great man of God. I pray that whenever I stand here behind this pulpit, when I preach to you, it is God's word and not mine. A lot of things. Things that get in your way, like driving home last night in the rain, or yesterday in the rain. And how people think you ought to drive 80 miles an hour in the pouring rain. Makes no sense, right? No sense. No sense whatsoever. But thankfully we made it home safe. Nehemiah chapter 1. How is your vision this morning? My vision is pretty good when I got my glasses on. And I wear glasses not because they make me look awesome. I don't need that, but there you go. But I wear them so I can see what's on my plate and see what's ahead of me, right? If you take my glasses away and you put a plate of collard greens, grits, and beef liver in front of me, I might think it's green beans, mashed potatoes, and ribeye steak. But I would hope that my sense of smell would tell the difference. Our vision, the way we look at things. You know, here in August, I'm not sure of the math, but I think we're here at Beryl. Y'all can correct me later if I'm wrong. But we'll be celebrating 132 years of ministry in this community. I remember the old building that used to be here when I was asked to come visit with David Babb. I don't know if y'all remember him. And there's many faces that have come and gone. And how I miss the ones that I knew. But Beryl's still in the business of witnessing the grace and the salvation of God. And I pray that it will continue to be doing that as we continue to be salt and light to this community. And while it's nice to reminisce about the past, we don't need to focus only just the past, which is a great past, and it's a great testament to our faith, but we must be careful that we don't blur our vision for the future. Our dream should be that if the Lord is willing, 100 years from now, there will be those who look back at this place and see, because we were forward-focusing people, that the gospel has continued to spread from God's faithful people, that we weren't compromising the faith, that we weren't tolerant to the world, that we stayed true to the Word of God. This past year or so has been something that I wish I could forget. I wish I could forget it forever, but it's a pain that will not go away. It seems like we got used to living life, and it was bad news after bad news. We were conditioned by the media to think that we were not loving our neighbors if we didn't do this, if we didn't do that. And if someone got sick, it was our fault. You know, I remember the days as a boss in the mechanic shop, and the mechanics would come into my office, and it would be bad news after bad news. And it got to the point where, when I had enough, I had a tennis ball, and when they'd come through the office, I'd throw it at them. No more today. No more today. It's just, how many of you feel like, now what? Right? And I think that's where we're at today, and each and every one of us are saying, now what? What else can possibly happen? And when that happens, in reality, we should be hitting our knees in prayer and asking God to show us what we need to do now. We don't need the answer to the everything. We just need to know the next step. And I don't know about you all, but I have been caught looking down instead of looking up. Especially this past year. We must remember that God does not move backwards. He is up and above anything and everything that we know. So let's go to our text. Sorry for the long introduction. Verse 1, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, the 20th year, as I was in Shushan at the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God, before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place from which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to stand here and preach. Father, I pray that this is your message, Father. Hide me behind your word as we proclaim what you want us to hear through this text, Father. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before the events we see here in our text took place, it was 150 years earlier that Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon invaded Israel and carried many of their people away as slaves. You might say that some of them people may have lost their vision. Woe is me, right? And it was dark days for the nation of Israel. The Jews urgently needed someone who had the vision to return to Jerusalem and the nation of Israel to her former glory. Well, God had such a man in mind. You know, as we look back in the Old Testament, we can see how God has put people in places to use when he is ready. When you look back at the life of Joseph and how he became the second man, the second most powerful man in Egypt. Now we're going to look here at the life of Nehemiah. His name was Nehemiah, and God was about to use Nehemiah to begin the process of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and to bring about restoration of the nation of Israel. You know, our nation today is thousands of years removed from the days of Nehemiah. Many say that was then, and this is the 21st century, but we live in a day when our nation desperately needs godly vision. We live in a day when morality means little and decency means even less. If you don't believe me, just turn on the TV. You know, for me, as I study the book of Acts, it's become crystal clear that the church of our day cannot hold a candle to its former self. We had a brother gave us illustration yesterday. You turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You can research any church history. Any church history. I guess I need to turn there too, don't I? You can research any church history and you will find where the church refused to allow sin to run free. There was a day when people of a church held each other accountable for their actions throughout the week. And this doesn't happen anymore. Everyone is caught up living their lives as they see fit, even when they know it is wrong. When someone was foolish enough to live in open sin, the church came together, dealt with the matter swiftly and biblically. So what sins am I talking about this morning? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we see a list. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What did it say? It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we got churches today that are confirming homosexuality. What did the Bible just say? It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. What are we doing compromising? What are we doing in being tolerant to the world? You know, it's scary to think about Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. There at the end of it, it says, "Be ready unto death." Be ready unto death. Are we ready to die for Christ? Are we ready to die for what the Bible tells us is true versus what the world tells us is true? As I mentioned this morning, I don't know if I am. I pray that I am. But you know, the moment that I take my eyes off this Bible, the moment that I quit studying God's Word, the moment that I quit reading God's Word, the moment I quit assimilating with people who believe that God's Word is true, holy, and just, that's the moment that I start turning away. What would our life be like today if we had churches that believed in the whole counsel of God as they watched us every day of our lives? Will our lives be able to tell other church members that we truly live a life for God? So this morning, I'm going to ask you three questions. First question, what is your view of God? What does He mean to you? That's one question. I know that was two. Second question I got, do you see God as the one who can handle every challenge that you can bring before Him? The third question this morning, if you believe God is supreme above all, then why do you hide Him in secret like you're ashamed of Him? Just keep those three questions in the back of your mind. Today, the walls that once separated the righteousness of the church from the world have been broken down. The gates that once identified the church as the glorious house of God have been burned to the ground by the flames of sin. Today, the church that once stood proud and strong has been tarnished by this disease of compromise. We need godly people that have godly vision, and you and I can become the people that God uses for His glory in these days to make a difference for His name's sake. In the last verse of our text, we've seen that it says Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Historically, a cupbearer was a high-ranking official in charge of serving the king. It was primarily the responsibility of a cupbearer to serve the wine to the royal table. Since kings were concerned about plots for people to kill them, cupbearers had to guard this cup carefully, and sometimes they would take a drink out of it before serving it to the king to make sure it was safe. And due to the responsibilities of this position, a cupbearer had to be trustworthy and he had to be loyal. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the Persian king, Artaxerxes. He was loyal to the king and he worked with a good, positive attitude. One day, Nehemiah presented the wine with sadness, and the king noticed as his cupbearer and asked him the reason for his sadness. And when you read in chapter 2, you will see why. And we're going to see why here in a minute too. Nehemiah took the opportunity to request a leave of absence in order to travel to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls that remained in disrepair. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 8 says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request." And we're going to see how this comes out through one man's prayer. Nehemiah was an excellent cupbearer because he trusted and honored God in all that he did. He worked diligently. You know, Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings." Such was the case with Nehemiah. Nehemiah's work as a cupbearer is a good reminder to us today that God cares how we work. Colossians 3:23 tells us, "Whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters." You know, the way we work is a reflection of our relationship with God. Nehemiah's service is a reminder to work hard, faithfully, and with a good attitude, no matter what our role is. When we work hard and show that we can be trusted, God is honored and others notice. One of the questions that was asked yesterday was, how can you share the gospel at church, at work? Well, there's the answer. When you work hard and you show that we can be trusted and we are following God, God will be honored. They see Him through us. So we can see that Nehemiah was in a position that God had put him in. And He put him in a great position. Cupbearers had they had influence. He was in the royal court. He was trusted. He was trusted. So who in here this morning wants to apply for the job of cupbearer? As we continue ahead, we will see God is still God. Even though Nehemiah was part of the group captured and enslaved, God was still providing protection and provision for His own people. So are you still with me this morning? There's two things I want to point out this morning. First point, and y'all are lucky we only got 2 points this morning. Point number one, godly men will have difficulties. They will face difficulties. Picking up in verse 2, "Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from captivity in the province are of great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire.'" So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days as I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's peaceful life was suddenly crushed by a visit from his brother. His brother brought news of the people of Israel that were being tormented by their enemies, and the city of Jerusalem was completely devastated. And how many of you this morning have experienced the fact that life can be perfect one minute and in shambles the next? We all have, right? How do you handle times like this? What do we do? Well, in verse 4, we've seen that he prayed. He prayed. When Nehemiah hears this awful news, his heart breaks and he enters a time of fasting, weeping in prayer before God. Instead of being happy in his high position or saying, well, that's their problem, Nehemiah was heartbroken for his people. And his pain brought him to his knees in prayer. You know, sometimes when we become satisfied with things as they are, God likes to shake us up a bit, does he not? How many times we get comfortable? We get complacent. Complacency gets you in a lot of trouble. You get overconfident. It's like smashing your finger with a hammer. Just because I've done it 100 times, the 101st time got me in trouble, right? He has a way of getting our hearts and our minds on things that really matter. God was about to restore Jerusalem. He needed a man with good, godly vision to make this happen. And this news from Jerusalem was God's call for Nehemiah to become involved in what God was about to do. Did you get that? About what God was about to do. God wants to restore this nation. He wants to restore his people. And he needs his people with good vision. People who will keep their eyes on him. When God invites his people to join him, they respond in different ways. Some are like Isaiah, who responded eagerly to God's invitation. He said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Some will respond to God's call like Moses, and will make a manner of all excuses and say, here am I, but please, Lord, send someone else. And others are like Jonah. They try to run from God. You can run, but you can't hide. It worked out well from him, didn't it? Really, a whale. No. Psalms 139:7-8 tells us, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. God knows how to get your attention, and when he places a burden on your heart, get up and go with him. Join him in whatever he calls you to do. Knowing that he has a plan and he is not asking you to do something within your own strength. He makes it happen. He will empower you. He will provide for you. And he will work in and through you to accomplish his work. We have to have a very high view of God and a very low view of man. There is nothing in this world more awesome than being allowed to be a part of his plan. Seeing God work through you under his power, not yours. This brings me to the second point this morning. Godly people pray. Godly people pray. You see that in verses 4 through 11. Godly people pray. He said, so it was then I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy for those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out into the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed, your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." He prays. He prayed deep, didn't he? So we can see that the first thing that he did was not gripe and complain. He prayed. Nehemiah gets himself before the Lord in prayer and fasting. He teaches us how to come before the Lord in prayer here. When we look at verse 5, we see in order to correct our vision, praying must begin with praise. Acknowledging who God is, what He has done. Nehemiah begins by praising the Lord. He praises God for His power, His holiness, His sincerity. He praises God for who He is. When we look at verse 6, we see the determination. It's a bulldog tenacity, if you will, if we are to correct our vision. Nehemiah prayed day and night, and he prayed until the answer came. When's the last time you prayed until the answer came? Now, this is the kind of prayer we need to see demonstrated here in our day today. We are not to pray the kind of prayer that stops after a couple times that we pray, but the kind of prayer that goes on to God and stays before God until we have what we came for. And that will be the answer. If you've not gotten a clear answer, guess what? Keep praying. Keep praying. This is what Jesus has told us to do in Luke chapter 18. He tells us in verse 1, "And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Always pray. It's like having money that's burning a hole in your pocket. I can't keep a dollar in my pocket for nothing. You can ask my wife. You want to buy something, and your spouse would convince you to wait to see if it would go on sale, to see if it's something that you could get cheaper, right? And there's some things you can't buy cheap. You got to have Peter Pan, peanut butter, right? Nothing else. But wait. She knows you're an impulse buyer. The truth is, she knows if she could get you to wait, you'd probably forget about it, right? And it turns out that what we thought we needed to have wasn't really all that important at all. And I say that to say that if we pray for something a couple times and then we forget all about it, we really need to ask ourselves whether or not it was something that we were truly, truly burdened with. Did it truly burden our heart, or was we just doing lip service? Nehemiah prayed in the ballpark of 4 months. 4 months before God gave him an answer on this. 4 months. And when you read that phrase, day and night, that's every waking moment. 4 months. Every chance he could get, 4 months he prayed for this answer. Where do you think his faith is at? Hopefully that will open our eyes this morning on how important prayer is in our lives. Hopefully that will open our eyes this morning in knowing that God empowers us to do His will in His time. You see, people with godly vision will pray fervently. It's not something we just do to look important and religious. We do it because we believe in the power that it has and acknowledge that our Heavenly Father listens to us and He cares about us. So when we continue looking at verses 6 through 7, we see praying must involve repentance if we are to correct our vision. You know, Nehemiah not only prays for real needs, but he confesses his sins as an individual and the sins of his people as a nation. As a nation. Oh my, as a nation, what sins do we have to confess? He even confesses the sins of his fathers. In other words, the sin of the past generations are important to where we are going. We need to understand that this is crucial if we are to see our prayers answered. You know, as we look back at abortion in our nation, I didn't look up the statistics, but it's gut-wrenching. All the murders that have been committed in the womb. My son and my new daughter, they're expecting my first grandchild in October. They just had an ultrasound. It's neat. 3D ultrasound. And I can see her face. How can anybody say that's not a creation of God? Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I rejoice in the day that God grabbed me and said, son, wake up. I'm grateful for the men who stood behind this pulpit and preached, repent. I'm grateful for the godly men that had a vision to pray to God, to seek me out. Fifteen years ago, if you'd seen me, you'd never thought I'd been up here. Repentance is about the forgiveness of sins, even the sins of those who came before us, but repentance begins with me getting my heart right with God and me turning around and walking away from that which separates me from Him. Verses 8 and 10, we see that prayer involves standing on promises if we are to correct our vision. If we don't believe in the promises of God, then we don't believe in God. Nehemiah begins to focus on the promises that God had made to Israel. We sing at him, standing on the promises. But God not only promises to bless. If we look closely at the Word of God, He deals with the nation of Israel. He promises to punish their sins and yet to restore the nation in the event of repentance. We can't escape what we've done. We will be held accountable for everything we do. That's why He gave us Christ. Prayer must be grounded on the Word of God and founded upon the promises of God. Why? Because God's righteousness is based on the accuracy of His Word. Psalms 138, verse 2 tells us, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified the word above all thy name. Paul said in Romans 4, 20 through 21, he, talking about Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Finally, we make it to verse 11. We see sometimes praying includes partners that help us correct our vision. Corporate prayer. You know, visionary prayer is a team effort. And if we are to see that mighty hand of God at work, we are to move forward for and with God as we need as many prayer warriors as we can get. I need your prayers. When we come together and pray corporately, we see things happen. I'm not saying that's the only way we see happen. I remember my cousins, they were trying to have a child, and I remember them coming up, and they asked for prayers, and we prayed for them. I remember men being sick in the church, and women as well, and they asked for us to come and pray for them, and we pray, and we come together, and we get to see the answer, and of course, we look for the answers we want, right? But I've also seen people we prayed for, and God still answered that prayer, and He took them home. But what a joy it is when we can come together and pray, and we can see God answer us faithfully. Don't think that you have to do it alone. Matthew 18:19 says, again, I say that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Praying involves petitions which help correct our godly vision. Through one man's prayer, we see how God used him to restore a nation. Nehemiah is not only praying for the Lord to give him grace in the sight of the king, he is asking for God to make clear the next step, not the big picture. He just wants to know what to do next. When we pray, we should express our needs before the Lord because he is interested in his people and he's interested in their needs. He may already know what we need, but he still wants us to ask. And the faith involved in our praying honors him greatly. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Again, I want to ask you this morning these three questions. What is your view of God? Do you see God as the one who can handle every challenge you bring before him? If you believe God is supreme above all, then why do you hide him in secret like you're ashamed of him? You can continue on reading in Nehemiah chapter 2 and you can see God's answer. We can see how the Lord worked powerfully through Nehemiah. When the king asked what was troubling his cupbearer, Nehemiah expressed a concern for the Jewish people. He wasn't afraid of offending the king. The king could have very well have killed him. Instead of punishing him, the king let him go to rebuild what had been destroyed, and he even supplies the materials. Through one man's prayer, God handled what seemed like an overwhelming, impossible burden for Nehemiah. He can do the same for you and I this morning. You see, having the right view of the Lord will allow us to approach him with absolute confidence. And we know that he will hear and answer our prayers. We must remember and never forget, God is absolute in faithfulness, and he is infinite in power. And our Heavenly Father is the ruler over all, not some, but all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing me to speak this morning. Father, I pray this was a message that glorifies you and not me or any man. Father, I pray that we understand the power of prayer that you have bestowed upon us. Father, I pray we understand that there's nothing too little to pray for. There's nothing too great to pray for. Father, I pray for every pastor who's out preaching, and I pray they preach the whole counsel of your word. Father, I pray that churches will start standing on your foundation, on what you have given us to live our lives by, and quit compromising and quit giving in to this tolerance. Father, I pray for men who will stand up against this intersectionality. Father, I pray for men who will stand up against critical race theory because you teach us there's one race. Father, you teach us that we all fall short of the glory of God. You teach us that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, Father, I pray that you encourage them to answer, to seek him out, Father, to repent, turn away from their sins, that they acknowledge that sexual immorality, whether it be homosexuality or that which is out of wedlock, is a sin. Idolatry is a sin. Anything that puts anything above you is a sin. Whether it be sports, hunting, fishing, whatever the case may be, I pray that we strive to learn what it is to truly worship you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for all those who are here today and those who watched online. And just be with those who are traveling again, Father, and forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's sing one more time. Let's all stand together. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Sing unto the King of Israel. Bless the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Sing unto the King of Israel. I sing glory, glory, glory to His name forever. Glory, glory, glory to His name. And I sing glory.
Dismissed.